Some of you folks remember Montez Thompson. Montez is going to be in the area starting this coming Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and she wants to come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. So those who know Montez and would like to visit with her, come on out Wednesday night. We'll have a little bit of a fellowship, and we have our Bible study and our prayer time. But for those who know Montez and want to visit with her and meet with her, she's back just for a little bit. And so just keep that in mind. When we look at the Word of God here today, and as I look at this, how many have and use it on your TV picture in picture? Anybody do that? Man, it's too confusing. The only thing we do sometimes, if it's a football game or a couple football games going at the same time, you might do a little bit of that picture in picture. What we have here this morning in this teaching today is actually a picture in picture type of event. And as we look at this event here, I was struggling with the title here because of the fact of the day in which we live. I initially had entitled it An Intimate Touch in a Crowded Situation. And I'm going, some people, because of what's happening nowadays, that might not be a good title. And so when life gets too crowded, I put that here this morning, okay? As we look at what has done, we've just shared how Christ had done two miracles just previous. He calmed the storm, he cast out demons, now he's the other side. And we have two people that have great needs. And what does Jesus do when the crowds press in? And what do these individuals do? And as we look at this story here and we begin, actually we're going to go today, and as we look at it, I am going to start with actually the second part of the story. It's kind of like the inset to the story. It's that picture in a picture. We're going to start with that today as we look at this and begin to see what was taking place and what was happening. Now, again, for those that are visiting here today, we've been here studying through the life of Jesus. I've been taking some study tools in the chronological life of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the chronology of his life, in the chronology of time, we find these events taking place. We deal with these four major miracles from the writings of Mark, who probably got a lot of his ideas from Peter. This is John Mark, and got a lot of his ideas from Peter, but these stories kind of fall in a sequence here as we look at them, and we find Christ himself then, you know, doing some great events and things that are happening, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. But as we're here this morning and we look at this, I just kind of put this out there. It's just a picture of people. You sit there and you're probably looking at it thinking, what is that? You know, is it rocks or is it leaves? Or it's actually a picture of people. It's just a sea of humanity. And when you stop and you think of a sea of humanity, I can remember the first time that I was intimidated by a crowd. I was a little guy. I was probably maybe first or second grade, and my dad and mom had taken us three boys down to the Baltimore Orioles baseball stadium on the 4th of July. And that was the evening when they're going to have fireworks. And I thought, this is going to be cool. And man, we were sitting there in the stadium, and man, the fireworks were just busting up all over the place. And I thought, wow, this is great. And then we had to leave. And everybody seemed like was getting up at the same time, leaving at the same time. And mom and dad were saying, hang on to our hands tightly. And, you know, as a little first grader or, you know, about that age here, when you're in a crowd like that, what do you see? All you see is elbows and backsides, you know, and it's kind of like, whoa. And it's crowding in around you, and it's kind of like, uh-oh. And I can remember getting a little bit scared at that point. The mass was there, the press was there, and we were going down the quarters and down the steps and around the quarters, and this is the day before ramps, and so there was a lot of steps you had to go down, and people to people to people, and it was kind of like, and I remember, man, I was never so glad to get out into the car because the crowd just kind of, whoa, it was just too much as a little first grader. Enjoyed the fireworks, but I didn't like the crowd. But stop and think about this as Jesus Christ is moving through the areas, and it seemed like where he got, there was always a crowd because the word was getting out to what was going on. And as you see here, he came to the other side in chapter 5 and verse 21, and much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. He was right by the sea. And he's by the sea, we have the ruler coming, and you, as you heard the story this morning, the ruler is there. He comes and says, you've got to come. My daughter is almost ready to die. And you think about that for a moment, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. But think about his heart. Think about what's going on. Here's the crowd. He comes, and this is happening. And so, I'll come. The Savior comes. And he goes, all right, good, good. We got to get moving. What happens when you try to move fast in a crowd? It's like trying to drive fast during Cherry Festival. It doesn't happen. You know, and so many people come up here, and we always talk about it every year. They come up here, and they're on vacation. And the speed limit is 45. And some of us push it just a little bit to the other side of 45. But when you're on vacation, what do? You go to the slower side of 45. And so all of a sudden, there's a 10-mile-an-hour difference almost in the speed that you're traveling, and you got to get somewhere. And the crowds are around. And we get frustrated. I do a little bit. Then I'm saying, all right. You know, the Village Market is getting, this is their busiest week of the year. They need that kind of money. It keeps things going. You know, all that kind of stuff's happening. And the businesses, and okay. But the crowd. And all of a sudden, the crowd is beginning to move, and the throng is around Jesus. And all of a sudden, we find a woman who comes. And I didn't change that up here. Okay, I forgot to change that this morning, but there it is. We'll get past that real quick. Okay, it won't disappear for a bit. But when life gets too crowded, and what happens here is we find, number one, let's look at this morning, a woman. That's all we know. The crowd is there. The ruler of the synagogue comes along, and as they were moving through, and in verse 24, and it says, they thronged our Savior. They thronged him. A certain woman. That's all we know. Not described, not the ruler of the synagogue, not one who's named Jairus or Jairus. It depends how you say it. Remember, in Hebrew, the J's are always Y's. And however you want to say it, you can go ahead this morning. But to stop and realize, we just have a woman. That's it. And as we have a woman here, we find, let's go here. Are you back here playing with my stuff? Okay. Can I go to my next point, please? Her problems. Fill in your outline. Her problems. Who is this woman, and what's her problem? We know that she has an issue of blood. Now, we're living in a day, in an age, that we have become a little more conversant about physical events that happen. And it says she had this flow of blood. It was for 12 years. And this flow of blood, what we know from Leviticus, as you deal with women and their monthly cycles, is that this put this woman unclean. Her problem, first of all, was her uncleanness. Now, again, people struggle in our day and age, and I've seen this on the internet, I've seen it on Facebook. When people begin to have a problem with the Bible, they start talking about, what's this about, you know? This is what God said. And with God saying what he said, we need to accept it, whether we understand it in its totality or whether we're in agreement with it or not. This is what God said. But I think what we find here is what Jesus does. But her problem was her uncleanness. Do you stop and realize that, and this actually started clear back before the time of Abraham, okay? We understand in the time of Abraham, and we find Jacob and Rachel and all the things that are happening there, and she couldn't get up because she's under the custom of women. And this made her unclean. Couldn't be touched. She wasn't to be in public. Couldn't be around worshiping. And her uncleanness was a problem. It almost like she had continual, as we know in the scriptures, leprosy. And she had this flow of blood that it was happening all the time. And so her problems here, number one, was the fact that she could not interact with society. She couldn't be a part of what was going on. Otherwise, everybody who touched her would be contaminated also by the Jewish law. and they're back on the Jewish side. And so with the Jewish law, there was a problem there. So here she is, she's isolated. But I think another thing that I put this down, and I'm thinking, and I was talking to my wife about it to make sure I'm doing the right thing here, was number two would be her exploitation. And what do I mean by that? When we read this here, and it's interesting that Luke does not record this phrase of the story, but Mark does. Why does Luke not record it? Because Luke is a doctor. But in this situation, in verse 26, this woman had this issue of blood for 12 years, this flow of blood, and had suffered, and the word there for suffered is the word paschal in the original language. It is the same word that was used of Jesus Christ when he suffered on the cross. When you find it used throughout the New Testament, it deals with this idea of a physical suffering. That's the predominant use of that word. And she had suffered many things. And if it had stopped there, I would have stopped and said it was because of her disease. But it said she suffered many things of many physicians. And I scratched my head and I was wondering about it. And that's why I put the word exploitation, because she spent all that she had and was no better. Now, reading some of the remedies for this type of problem, the one that kind of I looked at and I thought, you've got to be kidding. But one of the remedies was this. This is written in the Talmud, which is a Jewish book that says, here's how you take care of things. And in the Talmud, a woman who had a blood issue like that, she could get kernels of corn from the dung of a white she donkey and wear it in a bag around her neck. And that might cure her of her issue. Now, I stop and I think to myself, my mind also went to the issue that we've watched on the news recently of all the gymnasts and the doctor and exploitation. And my thought was, I bet this woman would understand every girl that went through that situation with the doctor at MSU. Why? There's nothing new under the sun. Mankind has always been mankind. Men have had their problems. And as I look at this, and I was reading this, I was just like, I'm sitting there, I'm meditating upon it, all of a sudden, man. And whether that be the case or not, I'm not sure, but it says that she was exploited. She lost all of her money. She was a poor woman now, had nothing left, and it was more than just the disease. It was the physicians that seemed to cause the problem. And so I think to myself, in her situation and what was happening here, is that probably there would be a lot of women that she would connect with and minister to, even in the day in which we find ourselves. And so when we stop and we see the scriptures are, we say they're hundreds of years, thousands of years old. You know what? They're still alive today. And mankind's problems 2,000 years ago are still mankind's problems today. Womankind's problems 2,000 years ago are still womankind's problems today. And I find it interesting that the Lord incorporates this kind of a story with these kinds of circumstances in the Holy Scriptures. We would stop and say, no, we won't talk about that. And yet our Savior says, we need to talk about this, and I want this recorded for the world to know and the world to read. So I look at scriptures and I marvel when I study, and I marvel at what we find and stop and think about and see what's really recorded there for us to understand. And so we know her problems. And number one, it was the isolation due to her uncleanness that was continual for 12 years. We also know that there was an exploitation at the hands of many doctors, and she had gotten worse. But what was her passion? What was her passion? Her passion here, number one, and I write it down, was the fact of the crowd or the press. As we stop and realize it, that she was there, and verse 24, and the crowds were there, and they followed him, and they thronged him, they pressed him. And here was this woman with this malady, this issue, this disease, suffered, exploited, cast out because of being unclean, gotten worse, heard of Jesus, and came in the press, behind him. And touched. Because her mind was this is the healer. And if I can be just touch his garment, maybe this thing I have been fighting with for 10 years will disappear. And there was a passion here. She was fighting the crowds. She was there just for a touch. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, just touch his robe, his outer robe, maybe something will happen. Maybe I'll be cured. Maybe I'll be well. And so she puts herself in a situation, and understand also, she's unclean, which means what? Every person in this throng that touches her becomes what? Unclean also. And for her as a woman, not to let people know that was in itself a crime. Causing all these people around you who are bumping into you, who are jostling, who are pushing, who are trying to get close to Jesus. And you know, and she's coming up from the rear and she's pushing people out of the way, trying to get through this crowd. So every person she's touching, she's knowing in her mind, unclean, 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 I don't care. I just need to get to the healer. And at this point, that's what he was, the healer. And so she's pushing, and there's a passion here, and there's a crowd here, and she's not going to let the crowd get in her way. And she gets there to the touch. She gets there to the touch. And what do we find next? Number two, or three, her peace. Because what happens here? If I could just but touch his clothes, I'll be made well. I'll be made whole. The fountain of the blood dried up. She felt it in herself. She felt it in her body. She was healed of this malady, of this plague, this affliction. And Jesus, knowing immediately in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, I think that's an interesting little verse there. Why is that? Because of the fact that we stop and think, oh yeah, he just touched somebody, they were healed. He spoke to somebody, they were healed. But we stop and it says when virtue or power had gone out, Jesus sensed, when Jesus was healing people, this is not a thing of, okay, it's fine. This is something that physically drained him. It was something that he sensed in himself physically as this power was leaving his body. When he was healing people, there was this drain that was taking place in his body. And I think it's interesting for us to understand that and for us to see that. So when Christ was doing this, this was, again, in his human form, this was taking place. But it's interesting as he goes there and he says, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples go, "Hey, wait a minute." And we'll look at that in just a little bit. Don't you see what's going on around you? Lord, everybody's touching you. He looked around to see her that had done this thing, but the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, do you understand what was going on here? She's telling them, "I'm unclean." The crowd has now parted. She's there, and she's worshiping him. She's before him, and she's telling him at this point, I have been unclean for 12 years. And all these people are going, I touched her. She bumped. I remember her bumping into me. I remember her pushing me out of the way. And she was there at this point, and she was, I don't care. I don't care, because something happened to her. And as she's here and she's trembling, he says unto her, daughter, daughter. Now, that's important. Why? Because this is the only time Jesus uses that term for a woman in Scripture. That is the only time. She now became daughter. She now became a part of who he was. And as he's here talking to her, he says, daughter, he says, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace, shalom, and be whole of thy plague. Now, what we find here is this. When he says, go in peace and be healed of thy plague, these are words that are in a continuous sense. They're happening now with ongoing action. What do we draw from that? With the fact of her peace was the fact that she was made whole, but was told, the word there that's used for the word whole is the New Testament word to save. Sozo is the word. And Jesus was saying here, he says, now be going in peace and be being saved of your plague and of her spiritual condition. All of a sudden, she had a sense and she knew because of her faith that she was different, not only physically, but she was different also spiritually. And as she enters into this crowd and she's pushing through this crowd, all of a sudden there's a peace that overwhelms her. Number one, physically she knows her body has changed. She's well. Number two, she was called daughter. An intimate term. And you are whole and will continue to be whole. As an affirmation that the disease was gone, but also you are saved and will continue to be saved. Not only from the malady, but also in her own soul. And as you and I stop and think about that, and I again, just stop and realize, now this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And here is this woman that under Jewish law, Jesus should have never touched. And she should have never touched Jesus. And yet this woman, with this process that's happening in her body, Jesus said, I want that recorded in Scripture. So I think it's something for us to kind of keep in mind and think about it. But when he told her to go, it's in a command, go and be whole. And be whole. And be saved. And so we find this woman, we find her problems, her passion, her peace. All of a sudden we find this, and just think about it for a moment. Guess who's standing on the sidelines and was told, Jesus, my daughter's dying? Interruptions? The crowd's not, the traffic is not moving. Lord, my daughter. And all of a sudden, here's Jesus doing this event here with this woman who was unclean. And here's a ruler of the synagogue who also knew the Jewish law and said, hey, she's unclean. She's touched the Lord. She's touched people. And my daughter's dying. And all this is happening here. And we find that this continues to unfold here. And it says, and while he yet spake, talking to her, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter is dead. So all of a sudden, Jesus has just done this miracle. He's done something with a disease that she had. And now this ruler here comes and he's told that his daughter is dead. It'd be kind of like you trying to get to the bedside of a loved one before they pass away to say your last thoughts to them, and the flight's been delayed, and you don't make it. And as we put ourselves into this picture and we put ourselves there, our hearts kind of ache a little bit. And when Jesus heard verse number 36 that had taken place, it says, he says to the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, only have faith. Now, he says that, why? Because just prior to that, Jesus said to this woman, thy faith has made thee whole. She believed, and Jesus met with her, and he looked at her in the face, and he wanted to do something here. It wasn't the magic of the robe, it was the miracle of her faith. Oh, if I can just touch the robe. And she could go around town saying, I touched his robe. It was just the robe. There's magic in that robe. And, you know, they do collect artifacts in Christendom and stuff like that. Oh, there's the cup of the Holy Grail, and there's the Shroud of Turin, and oh, man, if we could, and there's the cross, and we get a splinter from the cross, and there's magic. No, there's no magic behind that whatsoever. Jesus looked at her and said, it wasn't touching my robe. It was your faith. It was your belief. And now all of a sudden, here's this word. It comes to this ruler of the synagogue, and his 12-year-old daughter is dead. And Jesus knows his heart. And all of a sudden, he says, wait a minute, don't be afraid. Only have faith. He had just heard, your faith has made you whole. Now only have faith. So what's going on here? We got Jairus, however you want to say it. And we find here, number one, his problems. Number one problem was this, his status. Okay? His status. What do you mean by that? He was a ruler of the synagogue. What had happened just in a few weeks back, in our preaching, okay? What had happened just a little bit previous to that, we talked about this. What were the Jewish rulers beginning to say about Jesus? What he did was through whose power? Satan's power, okay? Society had turned against Jesus, and the Jewish leadership had turned against Jesus, and now here's a Jewish leader who's coming to Jesus, and he's got a problem. Number one, it was his status, who he was. He was going against common thought among his group of people. But here was one who was respected. He was a leader, a ruler in the synagogue. He was looked upon with respect. Here's this woman. Who's she? We don't even know. But here's this leader. And because of his status in society, because of who he was, there was a problem. He had to turn around and go against everything that his leadership was doing at that very moment in time. As they were saying, you're doing it by the power of Satan, he's going, oh, my daughter's dying. Satan's not going to heal my daughter. What am I going to do? The healer has healed people already. Maybe he can heal. And he is in a turmoil here. And his problem is his status and his position in life of what was going on. What's he going to do? But the problem also was the sickness. I got a daughter. I've got a 12-year-old daughter. What am I going to do with her? How many of us, guys, ladies, how many of us would have a sick child and wouldn't do anything we possibly could to make them well again? We've all been there. We've all seen it happen. We've all felt it in our hearts. You got a kid just coughing out a lung almost, you know, just, oh, cough. And we go, ah, I wish they wouldn't be going through that. And we think, what can we do to help them? Diane's been dealing with that with her husband recently, and he's not a kid. Okay, she still wants to keep him around too, so that's good. Okay, that's good. But as we stop and we see this and we think about our kids and we think about it, here's a dad at this point, man, his status, but there's this sickness and it's going on here. And what do we find here? Number two is his passion. Because when we see the beginning of the chapter here, and as he was going forward there, he comes before Jesus. And there was one of the, in verse 22, and his name, and he saw him, and he fell at his feet, and he begged him greatly. You know, I'm a ruler of the synagogue here. And his passion, what was it? He fell and he besought. He fell and he begged. Literally to fall down. Boom. This was not so much a worship at this moment as it was he just fell down before Jesus and said, please, please help me with my daughter. This was a man who took his position, his status, and he humbled himself. And he fell before Jesus. And yet, we find also as he's there with this passion, and he's falling before him, and he's begging, and he's coming out of his own, if you want to say, clerical robes here, and saying, you know, I've got to find something for my daughter. He humbles himself, and his passion was he'll give up that status for a second to find this healing for his daughter. But what else do we find? When he got the word that his daughter was gone, he stayed. He stayed. I'm not leaving his side. I am staying with Jesus. And that's why Jesus looked at him and said, don't be afraid. Only have faith. Don't be afraid. Only have faith. And he stayed. What would you have done? I'd probably have been mad. I'd have been mad at that woman. I'd have been mad at Jesus. I would have been upset thinking, oh, she's gone. Because Jesus took his time. I was first. I was here first. Deal with me first. And Jesus, don't be afraid. Only believe. And he stayed. He stayed right beside Jesus. And as he stays beside Jesus, we find this passion. What do we find taking place? We know what took place here, and we find his peace. Because what do we see here? That Jesus went, he took everybody, he kicked them out of the house. They were laughing at him. It says that the mourners were there, and Jesus said, she's only sleeping. And the word there is there was scorn in their laughter at Jesus. There was a mocking that was in their words to Jesus. And there was such a contempt almost that they had for Jesus. These professional wailers were now there. And there was this scorn here. Jesus says, out. And literally the word there carries the idea. He kicked him out. He was not pleased with what was going on. Jesus was a little bit upset at this point. Not in a bad way. He had righteous anger. Out. And he kicks him out. And as he does that, we find here they're laughing. In verse 41, he takes a damsel by the hand, says unto her, Talitha kumi, karum, in some of your Bibles it may be that, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, she arose. All right, she arose. She's dead. They don't have the mourners there unless she's dead. They knew enough about death at that point to be able to stop and say, she's gone. You don't bring the mourners unless she's gone. He goes in, and his peace was, number one, she arose. Number two, what do we find there? And they were amazed. Verse 42. And straightway the damsel and walked, and she was of the age of 12 years. Now it's interesting the Bible talks about that here. This is not at 12 years, for a girl, she was what was called bat mitzvah. And this was a girl coming of age to be marriageable. 12? No. That society, that culture, that time, for the girl it was 12. For the young man it was his bar mitzvah, son of the law, lady of the law, daughter of the law, bar son of the law, bar mitzvah, age 13. Age 13, age 12. Now they can be ready to produce children, have a family, get married. And so at this point, she's 12, and they were astonished with great amazement. Literally, they were out of their minds with what just happened. Here is this one, and they're amazed. What just took place? He said, arise, and he picked her up. And ladies, when you take your kids to the doctor, they've been sick for a while, what's one of the questions that they ask? Probably ask you, are they eating? And what did Jesus do with this girl? Verse 43. He said, give her something to eat. If the kid gets their appetite back, what do you generally know? They're feeling better. And in a very practical way, Jesus comes to them and says, hey, give her something to eat. Oh, man. And she's probably mowing down, you know, a young teenager, you know, ready to eat. And she's, and what's Jesus doing? In a very practical way, he brings a real peace to this family. And so we find this taking place. And then we go, and as we go on here, let's go quickly to Jesus. Jesus. And I put the theme thoughts here, but number one, his power. And what was his power? I'm going to put these down very quickly here. There's four of them here that has just happened here. There was his power over disaster on the sea, okay? The storm came up, calmed the sea. There was his power over the devil, the one in the tombs that was possessed by legion, over wickedness, over darkness. There it was. Number three, his power over disease. This woman had the issue of blood. She was healed. It was done. It was finished. And number four, his power over death. Now, why is that important for us? I think it's important for us for this reason. We still worship the same Jesus. Let's keep that in mind. He still has that kind of power. Some people say, well, he didn't do that for... We don't know why. And I wish I knew there was an answer. Some he does, some he doesn't. But his power over disaster, his power over the devil, his power over disease, and his power over death. And we read this and we accept it. And we do that all day long. Some people say, well, you know, I that's an old book. I don't believe that. You know, and you go and say, well, how many people believe what you read, see on the news? Well, most of us don't anymore. But generally we do. Okay. The history, we read it. We see what's going on. We understand. And he gives us these stories for us to understand something. The Jesus that saved you and me has this kind of power. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Sometimes you stop and say, but why didn't he do that? I don't know. But what did Jesus say to the father, to Jairus? Only believe. Only believe. And as we find this happening here, we find his power. I think number two, we find his passion. Here's Jesus' passion at this point. And where do I pull this from? Two thoughts. Number one, he called this woman daughter. Now, when I say passion for Jesus, there was a compassion. There was an emoting. There was a feeling here of this woman and her need and this unclean woman who came to him and he calls her daughter. But then this little girl who's a Jew and now she's okay, but she's again unclean because she has died. Talitha kume. What's going on here? The word there in our, if we would translate it in the English, it would be little lamb. I just turned off, I thought. Little lamb, arise. If we could take that word and translate it into our language, the Aramaic from there to our language, in a very literal sense, it's Jesus saying, little lamb, arise. And to find this passion and this compassion and this empathy and this sympathy that comes from our Savior in the midst of these situations. And to see our Savior, this is our Savior that we talk about. But then he makes two pronouncements in these situations. Number one is this. For the woman, he said, shalom, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole, has made you, your faith has saved you. To his other, he says this, do not be afraid, only believe. G. Campbell Morgan was an old theologian. Many look at study his stuff in Bible college in regards to the preaching of the Word of God and some of his commentaries. But G. Campbell Morgan was a man who told the story of his little, quote-unquote, he was English, last sea. And he said, my daughter lay sick and dying, and he was telling it from the perspective of this event. And he said, we besought the Lord, and she died anyhow. And he said, what kept going through my mind was, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. And G. Campbell Morgan said, okay. He says, you know, it was, he's telling a story 40 years after she had gone home to be with the Lord. He says, I just believed that she was with the Savior. I believed that she was no longer suffering. I believed that she was in a better place. I believed that God wanted her more than I needed her. And a great pastor said, I only believed. I continued to trust my Jesus. Continue to trust his Jesus. So as we look at these stories and you see what's happening here and how it's falling out and what's taking place, I put the last thought down there, and the last thought was, what about us? What about us? What's this mean to us? This happened 2,000 years ago. Let me put some thoughts that as I was meditating upon this week, some thoughts here. Number one is this. How do we respond to different statuses of people? How do we respond to different statuses of people? A woman, unclean, women issues, Jesus never married. But what did he do? He healed her. A ruler of the synagogue, status, respect. What did Jesus do? He raised her from the dead. How do we see people of different statuses in our own society? How do we respond to them? You got one that's, looks a little grubby. May have been a while since they had a good bath. We got one over here that's kind of, yeah, that's what we're looking for. How do we respond? And I think it's interesting how Jesus responded here. I remember, and I shared this before, and I couldn't agree with it, where missionaries were going into a certain country, and they said, we are targeting specifically this socioeconomic group within this land. And I told him, I can't agree with that. Can't agree with that, because Jesus didn't target a certain economic group of people and saying, because they've got the ways and the means and the money and all this kind of stuff, we'll get them saved and maybe then we can minister to more people. That's not what Jesus did. And we got to ask ourselves the same question. How do we respond to different statuses of people around us? Do we just see people with souls? Number two, how do we respond to life's inequalities? And you say, what do you mean by that? Here is a woman for 12 years experienced nothing but isolation, experienced nothing but ostracization, experienced nothing but exploitation. For 12 years, here's a little girl who probably knew nothing but the best that world had to offer at that time. Her dad was the ruler of the synagogue. And she had the best of everything. And we would step back and we might stop and say, that's not fair. That doesn't seem to be right. You know, there should have been, you know, we're watching it right now. Health care for all. All right? We're all going to get the same. Which means we're all going to get nothing because we're going to run out of money. But how do we respond to inequalities? Because people will look at that and say, well, that was, she suffered for 12 years. And Jesus treated her the same way with this little one over here who suffered for 12, not for 12 years, but had the best. And at age 12, she was dying. And it was the same. It was the same. Do we see the inequalities in our society, the inequalities in our culture, and do we deal with it in a proper way? We do have this mindset in our land today that everybody's got to be equal, and everybody's got to get a trophy, and everybody's got to get this, and everybody's got to get. That's not how even Jesus treated society. Jesus gave some 2 talents, some 5 talents, some 10 talents. No, you don't do that. 10, 5, and 2 is 17. Now let's divide 17 by 3 and give each person the same amount of talents. That's how it's supposed to be. No. Jesus recognizes the inequalities in society, and he just accepts it. But what happens at the end? The result's the same when you come to Jesus. When you come to Jesus. And so we find this taking place. And us, how do we see this? You know, I deal with it. You see it on Facebook. And, well, that's not fair that that person had, they got their family member back. This person did get their family member back. Only believe. That's all Jesus said. Only believe. And I have to, if I really love him, I have to accept that. What do we find, number three? How do we respond to life's interruptions? How do we respond to life's interruptions? Here's the situation. This is an interruption for Jairus. Well, I was first. I was here first. This woman, she's a woman too, Lord. No, Jairus, be careful. She's unclean. Doesn't matter. It was an interruption that the Lord had to teach Jairus about. And the interruption was belief. Belief. And with that interruption, he waited. How do you and I deal with the interruptions? Like I say, we struggle. I struggle. You know, maybe you're in a certain point and you've got to focus and you're going, and all of a sudden there's this interruption that happens and you stop and, or do we stop and say, okay, the interruption has been ordained by God, by his sovereign will, by his sovereign plan, by his sovereign time, then, okay, what do I do with the interruption? How do I deal with the interruption? What did Jesus do? He ministered. What did Jairus do? Only believe. Only believe. And how do we deal with those interruptions that are around us that happen in our lives all the time? How do we respond to the improbable? What do I mean by that? Here was the mourners. And we're faced with a situation. We saw them say, man, I don't know what God's going to do with this. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to take place. What do you mean, Jesus? No. And they laugh him to scorn. And he tells Jairus, only believe. Only believe. There are times in our lives that we will be faced with events that it looks like, I don't know how in the world this can be taken care of. Do we laugh and scorn and mock Jesus? Say, yeah, sure, right. And I've seen people do that. I've seen people walk away from faith because Jesus didn't do it the way they wanted it to be done. How do we respond to the improbable? They laughed him to scorn. Jesus took five people into the room with himself and the little girl. Only believe. Only believe. How do we respond to Jesus' questions? You read the Word of God, and you find something in the Scripture, and it says, hey, do this or do that, or think about this, and we begin, How did the disciples respond? Lord, come on. Who touched me? Lord, it's the crowds. Come on. It's harbor days. Don't you see the crowds out here right now? No. Who touched me? How do we respond to the questions from Jesus? When we read the Word of God, how do we respond to the things that the Word of God seems to lay right out in front of us and we go, The disciples said, come on, Lord. You're asking, this is crazy. No, it's not. Who touched me? And how do we respond to the questions that the Word of God throws in our face about us and our lives and our relationship with others around us and the events that happen around us? How do we respond to those things that we read from Scripture when all of a sudden we're told and commanded to love our enemies and we go, Are you loving your enemy? And how do we respond to those questions? Well, Lord, and we begin to, and that's what disciples, Lord, come on, can't you see? But the last question is most important. How do we respond to Jesus? How do you and I each and every day respond to Jesus? Do we see him with eyes that just, I can't wait to see you face to face? A desire to, okay, here was what was written about him, and we got this story here in front of us. How do you and I respond to this story in regards to this one who saved us? Do we see him as our Savior? How are we responding to Jesus? Because that's the most important thing. Or is it just kind of like we tag Jesus on, and he's just a part for right now, but, you know, come here. No. How do we respond to the one who said, peace be still? How do we respond to the one who says, yeah, get out of this man, the demon? How do we respond to the one who stopped and said, go in peace, your faith has saved you? How do we respond to the one who says, no fear, only believe? If we respond to him as our sovereign Lord, then we'll do better. If we respond to him as my sovereignty, and Lord, you take care of my situation, we'll struggle. We'll struggle. And so as Jesus is here this day, and we have these two events that are happening here, I think it's very, very important for us to be able to kind of just wrap our minds around our Savior, wrap our minds around who he is and what he has done and what he will continue to do, and to stop and say, don't fear, only believe. Don't fear, only believe. And so the crowd is there. And what's the thoughts here? When life seems too crowded, Jesus is still there. When life seems too crowded, Jesus is still there. He was there in the midst of that crowd, doing what he thought was best in that situation. No fear, only believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the recording of Scripture of these events. Lord, there are times that we wish in our hearts that we could have been right there, just watching, just had one event like that. And yet you've preserved down through history these events so we can read about them and we can understand them and we can meditate upon them and stop and realize you want us to know who you are, and this is who you are. Lord, in our lives sometimes events do arise, interruptions, improbabilities, inequalities, and you say, only believe. Help us, Father, in our daily walk to respond to you as our Savior and as our Creator, as a part of the Trinity and our Heavenly Father, and understand that there is peace that comes with you if we'll get out of the way. And as these two here pursued with a passion, Jesus, may we each and every day pursue with a passion our own Savior, Jesus Christ. No one's looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you know him as your personal Savior? She was made whole. She was saved. She had to come to that point of humility and fall before him. So did Jairus, and fall before him and beg of Jesus, have you come before him and said, save me of my sins. I've made a mess of it too long myself. And you say, I'm not sure what you're talking about, but I would like to know more. If that's the case, slip your hand up and put it down. I'll talk with you after the service. We'll have somebody speak with you. Anyone. For us today, then, as believers, how do we see Jesus? How do we see our Savior in his power and in his might and in his compassion and in his love and in his instruction? Only believe. Only believe. By faith has made you whole. And so, Father, this day we come to you just thanking you for this story that was recorded for our understanding. And, Father, this week may our hearts be encouraged by the Savior that we love, by the Savior that we serve, by the one who saved us all. In your precious name we pray. Amen.